Continue now our ongoing study in the Epistle of James. We have come to chapter 3. James chapter 3 in your Bibles, if you will, have them open. I'm going to read and ask you to follow along. The first 12 verses of this chapter contain the one theme for our consideration. You'll notice that we have entitled our message this morning, Taming the Tongue. And all of these 12 verses deal directly with that issue. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every word that proceeds from your mouth is pure and true, holy and full of life-giving power. Speak today, and may we hear, and having heard, grant to us the grace of willing and joyful obedience, we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. It is one of the smaller organs of the human body. In a man, it weighs about 2.5 ounces. In a woman, just a little over 2 ounces. However, its potential for evil is so great that God saw fit to imprison it behind a double jailer, the teeth and the lips. Now do this for me if you dare. Open your mouth, touch your tongue, and now know this, according to James, you have your finger on the problem. On a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab gray slate tombstone. The quaint stone bears an epitaph, not easily seen unless you stoop over and look closely. The faint etchings read, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, while on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." About the only time we hold our tongue, isn't it? Take a microscope and a scraping from the top of the tongue, and you will discover a universe of viruses, a breeding ground for bacteria, some of which, I understand, cannot even be grown in vitro in a lab. Now, some members of my family think it a gross thing when I kiss our dog, Libby, but the truth is, I am told that I am in less danger kissing my dog than I am another human being. In fact, did you know that the lick of a dog actually contains many enzymes that fight infection? It's like the dog that God sent to poor Lazarus that licked his sores. It was God's way of delivering medicine, right? Not so with the human mouth. Now, as interesting as all of that may be, the problem is not the tongue's physical location, but its spiritual connection. In terms of a spiritual anatomy, were we to perform what I would call a biblical autopsy, we would find the back of the tongue leading all the way down to the deep recesses of the heart. Listen to the great physician's diagnosis. He said, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words, says Jesus, you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Our teacher, James, the half-brother of Jesus, seems to major on this theme. He gives attention to it in each of the five chapters of his letter. When we journeyed together through the very first chapter, we commented briefly on two verses found there, James 1:19 and 1:26. I'll read them together. "Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Then verse 26, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." Now, not just James, but all of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, renders a rather devastating diagnosis of that 2.5 ounce of wagging muscle. Let me give you some of the choice biblical terms referring to the tongue. And I quote, "wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensuous, and vile," just to name a few. The tongue possesses unspeakable power. Proverbs 18:21 declares that, quote, "death and life itself are in the power of the tongue." Now, of course, as large a biblical subject as it is, we have to limit ourselves to the subject that is in everyone's mouth, to these 12 verses here in the third chapter of James's epistle, the verses that we have read. Let me give you three main observations that I think will help keep us on track together as we look again at the 12 verses. Three main observations, here they are all together, and then we'll make some comments along the way. Number one, James is teaching us that the tongue measures our spiritual maturity. The tongue measures our spiritual maturity. We'll see this in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the tongue determines our direction in life. This was one of the more surprising and very exciting things that I discovered in a fresh way in studying this text. The tongue can actually determine your direction in life. Verses 3 through 6 employ the word pictures, as you know, of a horse's bridle, a boat's rudder, or a spreading fire. All of these have to do with direction and control. The tongue determines our direction in life. And then thirdly, the tongue reveals our perpetual rebellion. We sang in one of our hymns this morning that phrase, I pointed it out to you, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And in my worst moments, prone to even leave the God I love. Such it is with our tongues, revealing how often we are in a spirit of actual rebellion against God. The tongue reveals our perpetual problem, our perpetual rebellion. Verses 7 through 12. Likened the taming of the tongue, you remember, as a task more difficult than taming wild beasts. What picture language James uses? Sort of the picture of the three-ring circus, you know. I always used to like the one where the guy got in the cage with the tigers and the lions. And James's truth is true today. We can tame, he says, every wild beast of the field, but no one can tame the tongue. Almost the total content of these 12 verses, beloved, I have to say, do not render a very promising prognosis. On the surface of things, what could be more discouraging than the truth in verse 8? There it is, straight out. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. But I want to assure you in advance that there is grace hidden in all of James' teaching. There is a way that the tongue can be tamed, and I want to share that truth as well, perhaps especially before you begin your dinner conversations this afternoon. No one's planning on having roast preacher today, are they? We'll all be watching our tongues. Now, a few points under each of those three observations. The first one again was the tongue is a measure of our spiritual maturity. Look again at verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Kind of interesting that there's no word here, there's no word tongue in verse 1, but there is a very important truth about the tongue that James wants us to understand. Here's some conclusions I drew as I reflected and meditated upon the beginning of his lecture on the tongue. And it's this, that apparently the highest use of the tongue, from God's perspective, is to speak God's word. The highest use of the tongue is to use it as an instrument of righteousness to deliver the truth of God. And for that reason, our tongues need to be sanctified by God. That is, set apart for a holy use, especially, James understands, for all the problems it has by nature. It needs the touch of God. When I read that, I couldn't help but think back to the prophet Isaiah as he was called by God to speak God's word to a rebellious generation of his own people. And Isaiah, having seen a vision of the holiness of God, you'll remember what he said, "Oh Lord, I am a man, what? Of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." We won't take the time to go back to that glorious passage, but how wonderful a thing that God would take one of the coals off the altar, the burning coals, the purifying fire of the altar of worship, and touch the lips of Isaiah, because he would indeed be God's messenger. Verse 1 also tells me that not only is the tongue its highest use is to speak God's truth, but that God will hold us accountable. The word there is that he will judge our words. This reference to teachers, I think, is what gives away the fact that James is concerned for spiritual maturity. We know from the rest of the Bible that if one is called to preach and to teach, say in a formal way, to be among God's people, their lips and tongue employed in teaching His word, they must be, right, men and women who meet biblical qualifications. We take that into consideration here in our ministry. Someone's to serve in the office of leadership, of elder or deacon. We turn to those epistles in the New Testament that tell us that God requires spiritual maturity, that these are the things to look for in the life of a spiritual leader and teacher and preacher of God's word. If we're looking for a woman who will teach God's word to a class of women or to teach in the Sunday school the little children, we consider what are the qualifications of this person. The tongue is a measure of our spiritual maturity. James underscores that by using the example of one who teaches the word of God. And then there's verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." I find that to be kind of a comforting verse of Scripture. At least I know I'm not alone when I fall down spiritually, when I have an outbreak of immaturity, when I sin out of foolish wandering or rebellion. James says, look, we all stumble in many ways, and that's why we live by grace, right? But then he says this, if anyone does not stumble, as if to say, if you don't believe me, that the best and most mature among us do not stumble in many ways, then consider this. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, you're looking at a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body as well. Well, there's a couple of principles I draw as well here from this verse 2. A mature Christian, apparently, is a humble Christian and is ready to confess at all times all kinds of stumbling. We do not lay claim to perfection. If you do, we'll be listening very carefully to your words, and sooner or later we'll discover, as James would say, the tongue is the greatest offender that causes us to stumble. In fact, he's saying most of our stumbling, I think this is true, in the Christian life, certainly in the context of the Christian community or the Christian family together, most of our stumbling, if you think about it, is in the realm of our speech. James is saying you can discern spiritual maturity by how much control someone has over their tongue. When he says he is a perfect man, he does not mean here sinless perfection, but that word perfect in the original language, which speaks of maturity and speaks of completeness and balance. James says the quickest way to evaluate someone's genuine spiritual maturity is just to listen to them. How is their tongue employed most of the time? Secondly, we said the tongue controls our direction in life. This is a very exciting insight from Scripture. Look at James's vivid picture language for the tongue there at verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now, right there, I think, is some of the hidden grace I referred to earlier. If we can find God's way of employing our tongues, James is saying that what we say and how we say it, and as often as we speak, it can actually steer our whole bodies into the realm of being instruments of righteousness. James is saying if you're concerned as a child of God about making progress in holiness and in godliness in every area of your life, just start working, he says, on your tongue. And if you can get the tongue under control, the Spirit's control, that is, then just like the bit in the horse's mouth or the rudder on the great ship, it's going to determine the direction in life. I see this as a kind of biblical speech therapy. Work on the tongue. Work on your speech. Represent him and his truth well and say little more. The whole direction of your life will be determined. Now, James is also realistic to remind us that the greatest enemy of that kind of progress and that kind of discipline over our tongues is the problem of our pride. Verse 5, he says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, but what does it do most of the time? I wonder if you're even aware of this. Do you know what your tongue does most of the time when it is not under the control of the Holy Spirit? It brags. You may not think so. Maybe it's time we all began to listen to ourselves. So the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. How often, I got thinking about this, and I think I'm going to do a lot less talking. I can't promise that during a preaching session. Our tongues reveal the subtle pride of life, which so often rules in our hearts. God wants to deal with that. That pride that remains in our hearts even though we have come to know Christ. The remnants of sin that remain, expressing itself in pride. When John gave us the threefold battle we faced as God's children every day, he said, it's the world and all its influence. It is your own flesh, your sinful fleshly desires. And he says, and it is the boastful pride of life. If you don't believe me on this, how often have you ever noticed, or how hard it is? Have you noticed how hard it is to do a good deed and at the same time not talk about it? To not let anyone but Jesus know. To not let the right hand know what the left has done, or vice versa. It's a good test. Talk about our tongues giving direction. James goes on to say, it's a wickedness that if let loose and unbridled would send us in a direction for sure, but he says it is the direction of hell itself. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course, the direction of our life, and is set on fire by hell. A tongue that receives its inspiration from the pit, where the breath smells like sulfur. There we are at risk, were it not for the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. Did I ever tell you about the time I set the churchyard on fire? It wasn't here in Englewood. I was probably about my son's age, 14 or 15 years of age. On a Saturday morning, our Sunday school teacher would get us together and we'd start a little photography club. And we learned how to take pictures with old cameras, none of this digital stuff. And we learned about lenses and things like that, and even how to develop pictures in a dark room. It was a great time with our teacher and my buddies, my fellow young teens. And one of the things I discovered about these lenses is if you take it outside, it works very much like a magnifying glass. And if you can capture the sun in a certain way, why, you can burn a leaf or a patch of grass. Or was as the case on one Saturday morning, showing off like I was, I set the whole church field on fire. A fire company had to come out, and I did it all with a magnifying glass. just a little wind kicking up. And boy, was I in big, big trouble. James is saying, our tongues are like that. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. We sang the other week that that's true of God's love. Well, guess what? It's true of any other use of our tongue that is not a godly thing. At this point, I thought I would give you the heart and soul, the deep theology of these couple verses by interpreting it this way. Verses 5 and 6. Here it is. Remember, only you can prevent forest fires, right? It only takes a little to tear down with the tongue. Now, thirdly, the tongue, we said, reveals the perpetual rebellion that lurks in our fallen hearts. Our tongues give us away all the time. If indeed our tongues are a measure of spiritual maturity, they are also an indicator of any lack of spiritual maturity. The tongue reveals the perpetual rebellion, the nature, the sin nature that lurks in our fallen hearts. And for illustration purposes, again, James picks the wild beasts of the field who by nature are killers. Verses 7 through 12 there. Every species of beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Let's stop reading there in that section. You know, much of the world recently was saddened by the untimely death of young Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter guy. I have to say, I too was saddened, but I was not altogether shocked. This was a man that exposed himself to every kind of beast and reptile, and the irony was that in the end, it was an unlikely creature of the sea that fatally pierced his heart and left his wife a widow and his children fatherless. James tells us we may be able to fool around and get along for a while with the wild beasts of creation, but no one can tame the tongue. And it's a far more deadly thing than the wild beasts in all of creation. So what do we do up against such a struggle as this? Not only must we come to see our helplessness in this matter. You'll remember in the book of Proverbs, I believe it is, the wisdom there expressed by the man who said, I tried to hold my tongue, but a fire burned within, and before I know it, boom, it was all coming out. We do better to simply confess it's a bigger problem than we can handle on our own. Let's be quick to acknowledge as well the great hypocrisy of our untamed tongues. Look at verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With the same tongue, 5 minutes later, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. He says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. But here's the hidden grace. When he says, my brethren, my brothers, it's a generic term for sisters as well. My brothers, my sisters, we are the family of God. These things ought not to be this way. And the good news is that because James addresses us as brethren, these things that he has described in such awful, graphic terms, the evils of an untamed tongue, do not have to be. Here's more of that hidden grace. Look at verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? You will remember the promise, won't you, of the living water in Christ that's been promised now that we've been born from above? That out of our innermost being can flow rivers of living water? And that by the help of God's Spirit, We are enabled to cut off the flow of sinful desires by drinking at his fountain, filling our hearts and minds with his beauty and truth. Let that be which overflows out of our tongues. Oh, may the cry of our hearts indeed the necessary prayer be. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. And I want to say to you, you cannot believe what fresh visions of Christ you can have as you drink deep from the well of his truth. How that will transform your speech, and it will flow outward like a life-giving stream to others. I can listen to you talk a while, and I can tell you just how much time lately you have spent gazing at Christ in the written word. Then James speaks of fruit bearing. He adds a note about salt water and fresh there at verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh? What's he doing here? Well, I think he's reminding them of their true nature and their new life in Christ. Where Jesus himself said, look, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. No man, James says, can control the tongue. But of course, with Christ, we can do all things. When Jesus said that, by the way, without me, you can do nothing, he too was talking about fruit-bearing trees. He is the vine, he told us. We are the branches. He told us his purpose is to have us bring forth fruit, good fruit, fruit that remains, water that refreshes, and all for the revealing of his grace at work in us and for his glory. If you are a true child of God, it's actually a good thing that your tongue can give you away. James would have us acknowledge the problems we face with an evil tongue. So why? So we can move on to greater spiritual maturity. I have to tell you, and I trust this is true in your life, nothing discourages me more about myself than when I have blown it with my tongue. But nothing encourages me more about my own spiritual growth than seeing how God is helping me get control of that unruly little beast. I wonder if some of you are stuck spiritually because the use of the tongue is fortified by habit. Those habits may be good habits, or they may be very bad ones. Are some of you stuck? Same old habits that have kept you from going in the right direction of growing closer to the Lord. James says you can start the revival by changing your speech. By God's grace, put out the fire of gossip, habitual gossip. Stop your whining and your complaining. Your tongue has so gotten into the groove of looking at things and others and beginning down that course of criticism. Stop it. Let your tongue, command your tongue by the grace given to you to instead begin to speak his praise. How about the praise of others? James says, like a horse's bridle and a ship's rudder, it can change the whole direction of your life. And I sense that if there is one thing in America the body of Christ needs, for all the things I hear, is a whole lot of spiritual speech therapy. Do your words reveal the inherent sinful rebellion that lurks in every fallen human heart? Or do your words bless and bring life and refreshment to others, sort of filling the room with the warmth of Christ's love? That's the power of words. James has told us unequivocally that no one can control the tongue. And we've already said that for that we need the God who created it in the first place. From the new creation that Christ brings comes what? A new heart. One that flows outward through loving words and becomes a fountain of life to all who thirst. How much of your tongue in the course of a day confesses Christ? For with the heart man believes, and with the tongue he confesses that Christ is indeed Lord. Lord of the tongue, too. We who have faith in Christ can do so much good. Or we can do so much harm. And I think we have no idea how much good, if only our tongues would be yielded to the Spirit's control. Author John Trent tells the story of the first time a father took his little girl out for one of those daddy dates. I remember those special times. After getting their pancakes at a fast food restaurant, the dad decided this would be a good time to tell his little girl how much she was loved and appreciated. "Jenny," he said, "I want you to know how much I love you and how special you are to Mom and me. Before you were ever born, we prayed for you for years, and now that you're here and growing up to be such a wonderful girl, we couldn't be more proud of you." Once he had said all this, he stopped talking and reached over for his fork to begin eating. But he never got the fork to his mouth. His daughter reached out her little hand and laid it on her father's. His eyes went to hers, and in a soft, pleading voice, she simply said, "Longer, Daddy, longer." He put down his fork and told her some more reasons they loved her so much. Then again, he reached for his fork. A second time. A third time. Each time, hearing the words, "Longer, Daddy, longer." We would say, "Don't stop, don't stop." Now, that father did not get much to eat that morning. His daughter got exactly what she needed. She got what every one of us needs, my friends, to hear on someone's tongue that they are loved, especially loved by a heavenly Father who yielded up his only begotten Son to bring us into his family. No man can tame the tongue because no man can deal with the sin problem rooted in the heart. But God can. This is the God who is going to cause the lion to lay down with the lamb. He can control that beast just behind your teeth. You know, it was said of Jesus, no man spoke like that man. And as we live as his ambassadors in the power of his grace, oh, that it would be said of Christians as well. Nobody quite speaks the way those Christians speak. Nothing will transform your speech and mine like spending time at Jesus' feet. It's amazing how he can make you sweet. The more precious he becomes, the more sweet will be the words that drop from your lips and mine. And that's why we could have closed this service with the song, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." But I'd rather have us sing about the true remedy at this point, Jesus. He is so precious to me. And if those words be true, it'll show up on your tongue. So precious is Jesus, my Savior and King.